Hello, welcome church.
My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. It's great to see you. I'm glad to be able to sing these songs with you, pray these prayers with you. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or connect you, please let us know. I'll be at the back afterwards by the welcome table, and I'd love to get to know you and shake your hand if I haven't already done that yet. If you could, go ahead and turn to page 959 in your pew Bibles. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 12 through 27 this morning, continuing our sermon series on visions of the church. And Paul gives us a really strong vision this morning of the church as the body. And it sometimes is easy when you read these letters from Paul to forget that all of them were written as a pastoral letter to people to answer situations in their life. And so some of the background of this that we're about to read today is that there were people in this church in Corinth who thought of themselves as socially or spiritually superior to the people around them, and they're kind of holding that over the heads of their fellow believers. And so the results of that were things like envy, where some people were saying, gosh, I wish I was like that person over there. Or there was pride, like I wish they were like me over here. And what Paul is doing is essentially saying, look, you are the way that you are, they are the way that they are, and it's not to figure out who is better or who is worse, but to be bound together in the love and the mission of Jesus in the world. I mean, that's why he's writing this. So, all that being said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today, 1 Corinthians 12 through 27. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God, in a room this big, there are so many different kinds of people, so many different kinds of personalities, so many different experiences and stories. Lord, I know that as we come together this morning, that some may be coming with a great amount of shame, wondering how could they be connected to other people? How could they be seen and known and loved and cared for by other people? Lord, others may be full of a lot of pride, wondering how could other people be connected to them? Who would be worthy of that? Lord, I pray, God, that you would humble the proud. Lord, I pray that you would raise up the hurting and the ashamed. Lord, that you would bind us together with love in Jesus. And God, you would give us open ears and open hearts to hear from him and to receive him today. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. You know, C.S. Lewis was such a prolific writer, it's sometimes hard to remember that this guy had a day job. but he wrote so many great books, and one of those books that is just really outstanding is called The Screwtape Letters. And the premise of The Screwtape Letters is that it's advice from a senior devil, Screwtape, to a younger devil on how to tempt their patient, a man who's a Christian. And one of the letters that Screwtape writes to his junior is that he's trying to tell this this demon how to tempt his patient away from the church. He says this. He says, when he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just that selection of his neighbors whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty hard on those neighbors. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew actually contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion is somehow ridiculous. Man, that is so insightful. I mean, I don't know how you feel when you come into a room like this one, but I think what Lewis is naming there is how hard it can be for us to come and sit and be with people that we would not maybe naturally ever just gather around. And then to look at those people and think, wow, this is God's plan A for me. Great. I mean, so often our approach is, look, I need to find a place where I see people that are really just like me. They like what I like. We have the similar backgrounds. We all have the same kind of problems that we see in the world and similar solutions to those problems. And what's going to unite us, it's our sameness. And it's our interest in solving these sorts of things over here. I mean, that can be our approach, to think that that's the ideal. But what Paul is saying is that's actually ruinous. That it's not reflective of God's purposes in our life. It's not reflective of his purposes in the world. What he's saying here is that what unites us is not a particular background, but what unites us is a particular person. And what I want to suggest to you is that in order for you to thrive in the kind of community that God is forming, to be the kind of person that God made you to be, that you've got to embrace that sort of community as God's plan A for your life. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this passage, and I want to talk about three things that Paul is really pushing us to see here about the church. He's talking about the necessity of diversity, the necessity of unity, and the necessity of Christ. The necessity of unity, diversity, and Christ. So what's the necessity of diversity here? Well, look at verse 12. Paul says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Paul, from the get-go, is providing a picture of the church, and his point is that the church is not an organization like your HOA. It's not a nonprofit that happens to have sort of a spiritual or religious bent, but the church is the place where God has gathered his people to himself in Jesus. It's not a natural body. It's a supernatural body of people who are connected to one another because they're connected by faith in Jesus. And if you just think about Paul for a minute, this must have been an image that he'd really spent a lot of time considering based on his story. The Bible is really clear that the Apostle Paul did not come naturally to Christianity, but he in his earlier life had been called Saul, and he'd been this violent persecutor of the church. And Acts chapter 9 talks about how Saul one day is on his way to Damascus to go persecute more Christians, and Jesus confronts him in this vision, stops him dead in his tracks. And Saul, who had never met Jesus before, had not had any connection to Jesus' earthly ministry, is confronted by Jesus with these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, Saul's never seen the guy in his life. He's never laid a hand on Jesus. He wasn't part of Jesus' crucifixion. But Jesus so identifies with his people that to harm his church is to harm Jesus. To love his people is to love Jesus. They are counted as being actually part of the same body. which is pretty mind-blowing because that's a very large, very diverse body. Christianity is the largest religion in the world. It's the only religion that doesn't have an ethnic or geographic center. It's totally worldwide. And there are Christians that naturally speak Mandarin and Pashto and Swahili and Spanish and French. There are mentally disabled Christians. There are brilliant Christians. There are Christians that are extremely rich. There are Christians that are extremely poor. Every ethnicity, every nationality, every race is gathered up into God's church. Our culture's love of diversity is just downstream of the impact of the Bible's vision of that church as this huge, big, very diverse body of Christ. I mean, that's what shapes so much of what our culture loves. And the church is so large, and there's so many different kinds of people that are connected to it globally. But even in a church like this one, which is just, you know, a very small portion of all the Christians in the world, there's a diversity of gifts, diversity of personalities, of backgrounds, of cultures in Christ's body. We can love that. We can celebrate that. And yet at the same time, the day-to-day reality of that can be hard for us. And Paul knows that. Just look at verse 16 here. He says, "And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" I mean, he's kind of drawing out some of the ridiculous implications of this image, right? Like, if you were all one giant eyeball or one giant finger, that would be monstrous and weird, right? And Paul is saying the church can't be that either. It's part of this body. It's got to have diversity in it. The trouble for us, though, as we walk into a room like this one, is you can look at yourself and you can look at your personality, you can look at your gifting, and you can wonder, gosh, look at all these people out here. Like, do I belong here? Is there room for me here? Because I look around, I don't see my gifts, but I see their gifts. And I can tell you that I don't have those gifts. And when I see that I don't have those gifts, it makes me feel about this tall. Sometimes you can step into a room like this one and you can think, I don't know if I would naturally choose to be close to some of these people. I don't know if I like those gifts. I don't know if I like those personalities. Paul is saying that the diversity of gifts, the differences that are here, that's the point. Like, that's a body. And a body needs an array of members to function well. I mean, again, if it's one giant eyeball or one giant tongue, it'd be freakish, right? It'd be monstrous. The same is true for the body of Christ. We need big picture people who can think and dream and vision on large scale stuff. And we need people who can get granular and detailed and make an Excel spreadsheet and just live in that. Like, you got to have both. You need big personality extroverts who can gather people and have fun, make people feel comfortable. And you need reflective introverts who just want to sit down one-to-one and go deep. One is not better than the other. Both are necessary. I was listening to an interview with a marriage therapist, and he was saying that a lot of times in a marriage, and you've probably noticed this yourself, there are two very different people who are wedded together in a marriage. So there's one who's planning the vacations, and there's one who's thinking about how much money can we spend on this vacation, right? And he said he thought that the reason for that was that if there are two people who are exactly the same in the marriage, then it's like, well, gosh, what are you doing here? There's already one of me. I mean, marriage-wise, we tend to naturally look for people who are not like us to balance ourselves out, right? I mean, think about how much more that is for a church that's part of God's mission in the world. I mean, our temptation is we're going to step into a room and we're going to think, look, these people are fine, but they're not my people. They don't have my gifts. They don't have my experience. I have all these strengths. They have all these weaknesses. And we can approach these people from a place of pride. Or we can come in and we can think, gosh, I'm not like these people. I don't have their gifts. I don't have their experience. I don't know these songs like they know these songs. I don't have the abilities I think they have. All I see are my weaknesses, and all I see are their strengths. And we feel embarrassed or ashamed at what we bring. But what Paul is saying is that God has placed every member into the body because every member has something that they can bring that is good, that's necessary. Look, this church needs a diverse array of personalities and gifts if it's going to reach a city as diverse as Durham. Like, Durham is too big, it's too beautiful, it's too broken to be reached by only one type of person. If we're going to reach this place, then we need lots of different kinds of people to do that. We need people who can teach, we need people who can lead, we need people who can serve, we need people who can encourage. And I know that, look, not everyone is a member of this church, and you don't have to be a member of a church to be a Christian. But the church is Christ's body, and the expectation of the Bible is that if you're a Christian, then barring some extraordinary circumstance in your life, you will participate in the life of the local church. And doing that means practicing something that doesn't naturally come to people like us, that we're going to walk into a room like this one, and we're going to do our best to submit our preferences and our desires to people that are not like us. Like, we're going to let people bump up against us and ask us to do things and invite us into things that are wildly different from what we would have expected and yet are good for the whole body because they see something in you that they wouldn't have any other way. That you are part of God's gift to this church to serve and participate in it. Look, the supernatural reality of our life is that the more diverse, the more not like you, the people in this room are, the more that we stop thinking that God is just like us, that God loves just like us. I mean, God loves us, he's for us, but God is not just like us. He doesn't feel the way that we feel about lots of things in the world and lots of things in our life. He doesn't have the same exact desires for me that I might have for me. He's not just like us. And where we get a clear vision of that, we get a crystal clear experience of that reality is that you step into a room like this one with all these people that are not like you. Our natural tendency is to pull away from that. But God is teaching you something about himself through that experience. He's inviting you more into his life as he invites you into the life of his church. For you to have Jesus, you have to have his body, as diverse as it is, as not like you as it is. For you to function as you're supposed to function in the world as a Christian and for the church to work as it's supposed to work, we have to be connected. We can't be cut off from one another. A few years ago, there was a family reunion that was happening on one of the lakes right outside of Charleston, South Carolina. And this family had gathered, they were eating, they were having a good time, they were catching up, doing all the things you would do at a family reunion. When all of a sudden this guy in snorkel gear stumbles up to them from out of the lake and he's holding the stump of his shoulder where his arm had been just a few minutes before. I mean, blood is gushing out everywhere. Luckily, five of the people there are nurses, so they stabilize the guy while they call the paramedics. One of the people from the family reunion traces the blood trail through the lake or through the tree line to the lake, and they look out over the water and they see about 25 yards off into the water this giant 12-foot-long alligator with the guy's arm in its mouth. Yeah. A few minutes later, an officer with the Department of Natural Resources comes, takes a rifle, shoots the gator. They pull in this 12-foot-long, 600-pound gator out of the water. They cut it open. They get the guy's arm out of it. They throw the arm into somebody's cooler with the ice and the sandwiches and the Cokes. They grab the guy. They grab the cooler with the arm in it. They rush it off to the hospital and they try to reattach the arm. I mean, all this effort, all this, I mean, you feel the tension of that story, right? Like all this anxiety for all this, all these people, like the family reunion, the other picnickers, the Department of Natural Resources guy, the paramedics, the ambulance driver, the emergency room staff, the doctors, all of them are going through all this trouble to try and reattach this guy's arm after it's been bitten off by an alligator. Why do they do that? Because an arm apart from the body is dead. It's useless. Look, you cannot profess to be a follower of Jesus and dabble in his body. I know sometimes it's inconvenient or awkward or messy, but if you cut off from it, it's like you're an arm that's cut off from a body. You've got to commit yourself to God's people. We need you. You need us, because we all need Jesus together. Look, if that's the diversity, then what's the unity here? We'll look down at verse 19 and 20. Paul says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. In a room like this one, you know, there's an amazing amount of gifts and experiences and backgrounds, but we're all united into one body. And the church is not our body. It's not my body. The church is Jesus's body. If we have him, then we have one another, which means that you can only be the person that God made you to be if you're united to all these very different kinds of people. I mean, some of you are incredibly good at organizing things, but you're not great at being the life of the party. And you may be embarrassed by that reality, but God isn't. Look, his people need that, and you need them. Look, some of you are amazing at showing up at stuff and hosting things. When you step into a room, it's like everything gets funner and more light and people relax and it starts to feel like a party. But maybe you're so fun that it's hard to just stop and be serious for a moment and encourage someone by saying, gosh, hey, when you said that thing, I saw Jesus in you. Look, that may not be your gift, but you need to be united to people who are gifted in that. Look, here's why this is so important. You can't know and love Jesus as well as you need to know and love him without being connected to his people. I mean, this is his body. It's his arm that you ignore when you walk by that guy that you had an awkward interaction with in the parking lot 2 years ago, right? It's his eye that you're shunning when you brush past the woman who doesn't really seem to run in your social circles. But when we do that, what do we miss out on? Look, we miss out on knowing something of the Lord Jesus. We miss out on caring for his body, someone that he loves and has died for. And Paul gives us really two practical examples of what this means in a church like this one. He talks about caring for the weak and caring for the hurting. In verse 23, he says this, our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Look, the Bible can be a very earthy book, and we don't want to be earthier than the Bible. But Paul is saying here that just like you or I wear underwear to cover our private parts because they're sensitive and important and not everybody gets to see those things, that we are to honor and care for the weaker parts of the church. That they're necessary, even if they're delicate. And we have to look out for people who are sad. We have to look out for widows and those who are alone, for those who are unemployed or who are poor. We can't leave them exposed to the world. We have to cover them, not just with care, but with honor, as though they were part of Jesus himself. So we've got to care for other people. But in verse 26, he also says we have to care for those who are hurting. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. I mean, if you stub your toe, in that moment you stub it, all you can think about is the toe, right? You want to protect it. You want to make the pain stop. You want to help it. I mean, if you break your arm, you don't cut your arm off. You go to the doctor, you care for it. You wrap it. You bandage it. You heal it. I mean, to be joined in the unity of Christ means that we bear the burdens of other people. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. If we're part of the body of Christ, then your problem is my problem. My problem is your problem. The beauty of this unity is that this is where we actually grow in our faith a lot too. Before we moved here to North Carolina, Katie and I were in St. Louis, and we joined church there. I was probably 25, 26, and there were parts of this church that I really didn't like. I couldn't stand parts of the worship service. It really grated on me. And I told Katie one day, I was like, I really want to leave the church. I want to go join another church. But we had joined as members, and Katie was like, look, you have made vows to this church. We cannot leave. And that was the end of the conversation, because I knew she was right. But you know what? Over the next few years, there were parts of that service that still grated on me. But what happened was it stopped being about what did I like about the service and how can I be connected to these people. So we got to know a guy who'd gotten married right out of college, and after 2 or 3 years, he'd gotten a divorce, and it was really painful, and we walked with him through that divorce, and we were connected to him. We got to know this older lady named Vivian who was like 90 years old. She's gone to be with the Lord at this point, but she was 90 years old, and she was like a grandma to everybody in that church. She knew your name. She always spoke to you. She gave you nothing socially. She could do nothing for me in seminary, but she loved us. And I learned a lot about what it means to be a faithful person. There was this other older woman who was a little wild-eyed, and she said wildly inappropriate things to me and Katie about being newlyweds. But until like just a few years ago, when she passed away, she would send us birthday cards for all of our birthdays. She loved us so well. And the church was this amazing transformative experience, even though all the things that I wanted to get out of it, I didn't get out of it. But what I got was the people. And that was the playing field for God in my life. Like, that's the way the church works. So there's a tremendous amount of unity in the life of the church with one another. But how is Christ necessary in this? Look back at verse 12 here. Paul says again, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Look, the unity and the diversity of the church is based on the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of God's kingdom, of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every race, throughout all of history, gathered to the Lord through Jesus. And our temptation in the middle of that is to make the church about anything other than Jesus and the gospel. There are going to be other things out there that will unite us. It'll be our personality. It'll be our interest in the world. We'll get really into things that tend to be about, you know, nuanced theology. And that tends to be a caveat in the Reformed Church, right? Like, we're going to teach people all about these nuances of theology. And theology is important. But we can't make those nuances bigger than Jesus or the gospel. Or we're going to be a church that's going to have a really strong political stance. Like, the world's on fire. All this crazy stuff is happening around us. We're going to be either strongly for or strongly against whoever's in office. And the Bible certainly has things to say about how Christians are to honor and subvert the powers of the world. But those are not the things that are going to unite God's people. Jesus is what unites God's people. We are in one spirit. We're baptized into one body, and it is not our body, it is Jesus' body. We come together through him. What unites us is not a political vision, it's not a social vision. What unites us is a person, that Jesus Christ became a man, and he loved all these different kinds of people, and he died for all these different kinds of people. And if he's done that for all those people around us, how can we cast aside any of them? I mean, how can we ignore someone or belittle someone or snub someone for whom Jesus died? If he died for you, even though you're a sinner, then what grounds do you have to put another sinner down or to judge another sinner? We don't. We can only come together because of what Jesus has done. And if he's died for us, been raised for us, and gathered us to himself, then it means when we come to him, we come with one another. We're joined to each other. We're bound to each other. And my guess is this, that in a room that this is this big, there's probably some history that some of us have with one another. There are probably people here who said things they regret to one another. There are probably people here who've hurt each other, maybe who used to speak but no longer speak. Whatever the history is, whoever that person is, I want you to hold that person in your mind. Jesus died for that person. You come to that person because of Jesus, and you come with Jesus. And my invitation to you is to spend some time this afternoon or maybe this week praying for that person, praying for reconciliation with that person, that you are a part of the body of Christ, and so are they. And because of God's grace, you are connected to them, and they are connected to you because you're both connected to Jesus. And we can't ever lose sight of that. That is the thing that unites us. I want to end with this. 20 years ago, there was a Mardi Gras celebration in downtown Seattle. And the celebration got out of hand and it turned into a sort of mob. And it was so bad that this mob turned on a young woman and started to attack her. And there was a man there named Chris Kimes, and he saw this, and he stepped in between the woman and the mob. And in the distance of the celebration that had become a mob, there were TV cameras rolling, and they were showing what was happening as this mob attacked Chris. It's all caught on camera, and there's this man who was watching this named Larry Allison. He was watching on TV, and he was praying for Chris and praying, I hope that he makes it. But unfortunately, Chris Kime didn't make it. And a few hours later, Larry Allison, who'd been waiting for years on the lung transplant list, gets a call. His wife answers it, and she starts to scream and jump up and down with joy because suddenly they had found some lungs that were available for her husband, and it turned out that it was Chris Kime's lungs. And it turned out that he was an organ donor and that he had given his lungs away. And there were all these other recipients of his organs after he died. And long story short, I don't know how he did it, but somehow Chris Kimes' mother got connected to all the recipients of Chris's organs, and she brought them together for a dinner. And Chris had a sister, and she was trying to introduce these people together, and they didn't know one another, but she was introducing them as the organ they'd received. So she was like, liver, right kidney, left kidney, heart, lungs. And Chris's mother comes in, and she had been making the dinner, and she comes into the living room with these people, and she puts her ear on the chest of the man who'd gotten her son's heart so that she could hear her son's heart beat again. None of these people knew each other. Very different personalities, very different backgrounds, but they had a dinner together to remember that though this young man had died, he had given his life to them. And they were bound together by that life. The same is true for us. All these different people, all these different stories, all these different backgrounds who have no business being together, except that God's son died tragically for them at the hands of a mob, that he gave you his life so that you would have life. And because of that, you have the resources to love one another, and bear with one another, to weep with those who weep, to honor the weak, to encourage the downcast. Look, we are bound together in the life of Jesus as his church, as his body. Let's live that life together. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, it's a hard thing to wrestle with the kind of individualism that we have. We think so much about ourselves and we don't think about the people around us. We live so much focused on our own lives, and our priorities, and our to-do list, on all the things we feel frantic about. But Lord, I pray that you would be so big, you'd be so beautiful, you'd be so true and so good. Lord, that as we come to you and are connected to you, we'd be connected to other people. Lord, that we would make their problems our problems. We'd make the problems of Durham and the world around it our problems. God, because we're connected to your body and your body is on a mission to love the world. Lord, let us participate in that. Let us rest in your work for us in that. And let us act together with the gifts you've given us for the sake of your church and for its work around us. In your name we pray. Amen.